Today on Real Radio.
Man had become distant. Man had been crippled, so to speak. Physically, this man standing here, withered. But what about his spirit? Jesus values man. And he's boldly putting this man on display. And imagine, allow this man in your mind's eye to be standing there as a tremendous vase or statue that Jesus is about to fix. This man is going to be put on public display as a masterpiece of the work and word of God.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament Gospel written by Luke. We're in a mini-series taken from Luke 6 and verses 6 through 11. This dramatic section of this New Testament narrative shows how the divine powers that Jesus exercised were polarizing in the Jewish community. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs continuing in his mini-series called When the Lord is Honored.
That's why we put so much attention to the Bible. It goes into our minds. And listen, I don't care what kind of ministry you're involved in. I don't care what name you have. I don't care what kind of letters follow your name after your name is printed. It doesn't matter. But what's coming out of your mind is what's coming out of your mouth is what's coming out of your heart. What are you saying? Why are you saying it? That's a very important question to ask. Why are you saying what? Is it Christ or Christian coming out of you? See, sometimes we think we just have to say something. What are you saying that for? I just got to say something. Grandma used to tell us, think before you speak. James says, be slow to speak and quick to hear. You and I live in a world that is, our mouths shoot off or the email is sent off before we ever listen. We're so pathetic. Calm down, James says. Calm down, Paul says. And be led by the Spirit of God. But it is the Word of God that will lead us. We see Jesus taking back, look at verse 8. We see him taking back that which was ruined, and that was man's hope. Man's hope had become a memory by and large. Jesus said to the man who was there with the withered hand, arise and stand here. And we looked at that. The man is standing out in the open. We looked at the Greek word that means that the man was invited to come out from the midst of the people and to stand, and the word implies that he is surrounded by an audience. The man is there, he's got a withered hand, and something's going to happen in a very unconventional way. Jesus is drawing this man and faith out of this man to the center of the room. The old King James wording of it is to rise up and to stand forth in the midst. And it's a sad day, my friend, when hope, see, this guy's arm had been withered. Maybe that synagogue had forgotten the word of God. Maybe it was a big controversy that Jesus was there. It's a sad day when we lose hope. When hope is a memory. I don't want to grow old. And if you're older today, I hope, and it doesn't have to be this way, I hope that God's hope is not a memory in your life. It needs to be active and real today. What will you do with what's going on in your life today? Oh, if I were just younger. If I could have just, and if maybe I should have. How long will you be like that? How long will you stay like that? To the day you die. What if you've got 20 more years to live like that? Will you just keep looking back like that? My friend, if in your life hope is a memory, oh, I remember when. That's not a good thing. As though you look back at the past and the glory days are over. I want, look, my God is alive, your God is alive, and he's moving, and he wants to move. And his word is real and active and true. And so if you and I are tempted this morning to say, yeah, I used to be hotter for God than I am now. I'm kind of a little bit maybe backslidden. I remember a day when following God was my biggest passion. How long are you going to live like that? This man had a physical, withered hand. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, points out, was that all that was withered in the man's life? Isn't that a great question? Could it be that what's going on in this man's life is an indicator, speaks of other things, that the withered hand gave Jesus opportunity to teach the man something deeper? What is going on in your life and in my life? Oh, it's catastrophic, or it's not so much of a deal, or everything's wonderful. Could it be that whatever is going on in our lives at this moment is because Jesus is captivated our attention on that thing? If it's peace, if it's discomfort, if it's pain, if it's pleasure to communicate something to us, that's certainly possible. What is going on? Is it a withered hand? He wants to communicate. He wants to take opportunity to maybe speak to us about something deeper. Maybe in the midst of pain, God is communicating, I went through pain. You say, well, Jesus, I'm glad you went through pain, but I don't want to go through pain. But there's things that we'll never know unless we go through the difficult side of things. And for the Christian life, it's never smooth. It's never smooth. This world is not our home. Thank God. Amen. Jesus has the man standing there and he says, arise and stand here. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I love quoting 1 Peter, or Peter, period, because whatever Peter learned, he learned through that school of hard knocks. Can't you relate to him? When he doesn't know what to say, he says something. When he's not supposed to do, he does it. When he's supposed to sit still, he runs. Listen to what Peter says. He carries a lot of weight. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, did Peter know something about mercy? hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My friend, your hope is alive. It's not something of the distant past or memory. And when we decide to place our hope in God, it's then that anything and everything can change in our lives. The psalmist, David, I love it. Psalm 42, jot it down. Psalm 42, verse 5, David says this. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. It's God that when I praise him, it will change my countenance. Hope in God. You ever preach to yourself? You ever open the Bible and talk to yourself with your Bible open? If you don't, you ought to do that. Open your Bible and read it. Especially the Psalms are very powerful. Read it. Why so bummed out, oh my soul? Why am I bummed? Have you ever felt like that? You said, why? I have no reason for this. Hope in God. Not things, not other people. Hope in God. And trust him. Look to him. Lean upon him. We also see this, that we see Jesus taking back that which is ruined in verse 8, that man's value had fallen away. Man had become distant. Man had been crippled, so to speak. Physically, this man standing here withered. But what about his spirit? Jesus values man. And he's boldly putting this man on display. And imagine, allow this man in your mind's eye to be standing there as a tremendous vase or statue that Jesus is about to fix. This man is going to be put on public display as a masterpiece of the work and word of God. And so now we come to our third and final point in our study today in part two of this message. When the Lord is honored, look at verses 9 through 11. We see Jesus Christ taking back that which is right or rightfully his. And he does it this way in verse 9. It's right for Jesus to question religion. Can you put that down? Please jot that down. That's important. Because he's going to do it. He does it subtly now throughout the world by the Holy Spirit, everywhere at all times. Yes, he's doing that right now. But there's going to come a day when Jesus will question the world in the judgment. He will judge the world. The Bible says Christ will come back in the great second coming. He'll sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he will judge the world in righteousness. That's coming. It's at least 7 years away. Think of that. Boy, wouldn't it be great if the rapture happens today? It's going to be a hot day. Lord, please. We're out of here. And he could come back. The Bible teaches that he will come back 7 years after what you all know in the Bible prophecy of this 7-year peace treaty that Israel is going to sign with the Antichrist. The Bible says that from that day, 7 years out from the signing of that peace treaty, Daniel chapter 9 says, Christ will come in the second coming, bringing the church with him and all his holy angels with him. And then he's going to sit upon the throne of David. And the Bible says, listen, Matthew chapter 25 will be commencing. And the scripture says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the nations of the world, from the right hand to the left hand. By the way, the criteria, read the fine print carefully. Read Matthew 25 carefully. The separation of the sheep and the goats by Jesus Christ on that throne of judgment in Jerusalem will be the separation of those nations that were kind to Israel and believing in God during that tribulation period versus those nations that were abusive towards Israel and denied believing in God. Read it. Christ is coming back. And he's going to judge religion. Look at verse 9. You say, well, how does that happen? Oh, man, you guys, if we could have been here, this would have absolutely... I tell you what, you would want to have been on Jesus' side with what he's about to say. Are you ready? Hang on to your seat. Jesus said to them... Remember, the guy standing in the middle. Jesus says to them... That's the bad guys. He says to the bad guys, I will ask you one thing. Can you imagine him speaking to you like that? I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? I'm going to ask you one thing. This is wonderful. Why? Why one thing? Jesus, ask him all kinds of things. No. Jesus being God, all wisdom, he knows what to do. He just needs to ask him one thing. Why? Church, listen carefully. This is the wisdom of God. This is the judgment of God. He will only have to ask one thing. He's not going to be searching for the words. He's not going to be searching for the right question. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to ask you one thing. And this is it. Because that one thing will be a tell-all of what's inside of them. That's beautiful. I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath, which is a holy day, to do good, which is a holy thing, or to do evil? Evil is a unholy thing. To save life, which is what? To save life would be a what? Holy thing. Or to destroy life, which would be what? An unholy thing. Jesus isn't going to ask you one thing. Answer me. Holy or unholy? You see what he's doing? He's separating them from that which is holy. They themselves... He speaks one thing. Are you on the holy side of things or are you on the unholy side of things? I'm going to ask you one question. Man, I tell you, right? If I would have been, I pray anyway, if I lived back then, if I would have been in that group of Pharisees and scribes, and he asked that, I pray that I would have went off with the robe, off with the hat, over to this side of the room where all the common people were. Or maybe I would jump in the lap of that man with the withered hand because I would begin to discern God is going to move in this place. God is going to do something in a moment. Something's coming down. We know too much about Jesus. When he says, I'm going to ask you this one thing, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it. Hey, they knew him. What do you think's coming? You know Jesus, church, right now. What do you think's coming? Something big. Something's going to happen. I want to be on the side of the holy thing of God. I don't want to be associated with the unholy thing of God. And you and I make that decision every day in our lives. Jesus would say to us this morning, I want to ask you one thing. Is it right to save life or to destroy it? This is a very current question. Our politicians are struggling over Jesus asking this one thing. To save life or to destroy it? Isn't it interesting that the word, even here in the Greek, is the word to terminate life? Wow. What's right? See, has your mind been washed by Christ? Oh, you weirdo Christians, you guys are crazy. Okay, call us crazy. Go ahead. You know what? Crucify us for being crazy. Because though we may disagree with your belief or your unbelief, your evolutionary theory or your insanity, we believe you have a right to live. And you matter to God. And your life is valuable, though we disagree with you. We are the ones who are tolerant. The word tolerant means to put up with what someone else believes in opposition to you. We're not going to exterminate your life. And if anybody does that in the name of Christ, they don't know him. What's godly to do? Save life or to destroy it? To do good or to do evil? When your religion and when your belief begins to hurt people, use people, exploit people, then know this, that it's not from God. I remember when we were standing at the base of the World Trade Center, and a few months earlier I'd been standing on top of it. And this time we were at the base of it. And we were there in New York City with the cry, and we're standing there, and you're silent. Everyone's silent right there. And we were praying, and this one New York City police officer came up to me and said, you guys praying? What kind of God would do this? The cop points to the rubble. What kind of a God would do this? You know, he's faulting us for believing in God. And Jean-Luc asked the police officer, do you believe in God? And he says, I'm a Muslim. And Jean-Luc says, well, we're Christians, but this we tell you, our God would have never had us fly planes into those buildings. And that's a fact. When your religion hurts someone and kills someone, manipulates someone, intimidates someone, exploits them. See, that's what these Pharisees were doing, draped in religion, but exploiting people. If I come up to you and I say, I'm a Christian, serve me, that is impossible. If I come up and I say, I'm a minister of the gospel, serve me, that's an oxymoron. That's not a moron who graduated from Oxford. That's something that doesn't fit. That's impossible. The people we elect to office, they are supposed to be public or civil servants. Jesus said to these religious leaders, what is the best thing to do? This is a very soul-searching question, even to this hour in the 21st century. It's a question that demands, listen, it's a question that demands action, not words. Action. It's a divine question. This is beyond the wisdom of Solomon, because the question exposes what you're made of. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is yesterday morning I sat down with Ashley and I said, Ashley, let me read this verse to you, and I quoted it to her. The Bible says, if you know what's good and you don't do it, it's sin. It's called the sin of omission. You know what omission means? It means you don't get engaged. So listen, are you guys convicted? I don't know about you, but I've been convicted sick, and I couldn't wait to deliver this message so I could get you as miserable as I am. God says, Jack, you're the watchman on the wall. You see something wrong, you're supposed to blow the trumpet. If you blow the trumpet, listen, Ezekiel 33, if you blow the trumpet and your people don't listen, you are not held accountable for them, Jack. You're just supposed to be watching constantly and blowing the trumpet of warning against evil that's coming. That's my job. What you do with it is between you and God, but not me. I'm to blow it, the trumpet of warning. God also says, if I see evil coming as a spiritual leader and I don't blow the trumpet, then God says, then all their blood who will perish because of the invasion will be held upon your neck to be accountable. That's serious. Oh, I want to be a pastor. You better fast and pray for years. Eat a little bit in between. You better be careful, because Jesus says, I'm going to ask you one thing. And I thought about this. If we know to do something that's good and we don't do it, the Bible says it's sin. We're sinning. But Jack, I didn't do any drugs. I didn't shoot anybody this week. I stayed under 55 miles an hour. I let that old lady cross the street. I'm doing really good. I hear you. But what are the sins that I committed this week by not doing what I was supposed to do? James says, if you have true religion, you visit orphans. I don't think I visited one orphan this week. Jesus said, if you have real faith and you love and believe in me, you'll go to the right or visit or communicate. If you can, do whatever you can do to reach those who are in prison. You're supposed to reach out to them. Say, I don't like hearing this. I don't like hearing it either, but it's true. Pastor Jack, I would normally pull that man out of that burning car. I would save him normally, but it's the Sabbath. That could be construed as doing work on the Sabbath. You wouldn't think like that, would you? To destroy life or to save it? Verse 10 teaches us that Jesus has the right, and it's right, for Jesus to restore mankind. And when he had looked around at all of them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Church, will you mark this down? Put it in parentheses. When he had looked around at all of them. These words here, that sentence in the Greek is a very interesting statement, because it means that Jesus slowly, deliberately, almost theatrically looked around at all of them, and it was silent. Very dramatic. Wow, put your glasses on, or put your shoes on, and be there right now for the moment. They're all there. The man's in the middle. He says, I want to ask you this one thing. Everyone's quiet. Yikes. There's no answer, apparently, whatsoever from the scribes and Pharisees. Silence. So in that silence, Jesus looks around at all of them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called When the Lord is Honored, a study taken from Luke chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11, will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, you may know that we recently hosted the Southern California Bible Conference here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and the entire event, the lineup of speakers, is now available for purchase on either CD or DVD. Visit realradioactive.org to find out how. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.